We're in 2 Kings, beginning at the end of chapter 23, in verse 36 of 2 Kings. 2 Kings 23, beginning in verse 36, and reading through chapter 24. This is God's Word. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother's name was Zebadiah, daughter of Pedaiah. She was from Rumah. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his fathers had done. During Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. But then he changed his mind and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. He sent them to destroy Judah, in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. Surely these things happened in Judah according to the Lord's command, in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. As for the other events of Jehoiakim's reign, all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Jehoiakim rested with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, succeeded him as king. The king of Egypt did not march out from his own country again, because the king of Babylon had taken all his territory from the Wadi of Egypt to the Euphrates River. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, daughter of Elnathan. She was from Jerusalem. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father had done. At that time, the officers of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, advanced on Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And Nebuchadnezzar himself came up to the city while his officers were besieging it. Jehoiakim, king of Judah, his mother, his attendants, his nobles, and his officials all surrendered to him. In the 8th year of the reign of the king of Babylon, he took Jehoiakim prisoner. As the Lord had declared, Nebuchadnezzar removed all the treasures from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace, and took away all the gold articles that Solomon, king of Israel, had made for the temple of the Lord. He carried into exile all Jerusalem, all the officers and fighting men, and all the craftsmen and artisans, a total of 10,000. Only the poorest people of the land were left. Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiakim captive to Babylon. He also took from Jerusalem to Babylon the king's mother, his wives, his officials, and the leading men of the land. The king of Babylon also deported to Babylon the entire force of 7,000 fighting men, strong and fit for war, and 1,000 craftsmen and artisans. He made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother's name was Hanutal, daughter of Jeremiah. She was from Libna. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah. And in the end, he thrust them from his presence. Now, Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We have a record here of several people who, for various lengths of time, none of them really long, served in the role of king. All of them were plagued with various difficulties, and I want you to notice that it says the Lord sent these enemies against them. Their trouble was coming from the Lord. But I want you to notice that not one of them is reported to have repented. Rather, they are recorded as having rebelled. It doesn't say they rebelled against the Lord, even though they were living a life of rebellion against the Lord. They were doing evil in his eyes. They were doing things they shouldn't have been doing. But their rebellion is recorded as having been against the various kings, the various rulers, that they saw themselves as being subject to. In other words, they saw their problems in a human dimension. They saw, I'm having trouble with the king of Babylon. I've got to do something about him. I'll try placating him. I'll try paying my bills, paying tribute, all this kind of thing. And then when that's not working very well, when I'm not getting what I want that way, okay, fine, I won't pay my bills anymore. I'm not going to do this. Their whole orientation leaves God out of the picture. One after another, they see their problem as a problem with a person, with a government, with a ruler, with a structure. They don't see their problem as being a problem with God. And so their response to it, if that's all they see, makes sense. In other words, if you think your problem is the king of Babylon, then you got to work things out with the king of Babylon. If you understand that your problem is God, then you better get serious about working things out with God. Now, please notice that verse 2 of chapter 24, the Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. He sent them to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command. In other words, God is in control, and God's word told them this is what's going to happen. And they still didn't pay attention to the word of the Lord, but continued to see their problem on a strictly human level. Folks, you and I live in a world where this is what's going on, not just among the pagans, but this is what's going on to a great extent within the church. To a great extent, our energies and our emotion are focused on the problems with people. Those morons in government. Those wicked, wicked people who are doing wicked, wicked things. They're the problem. No, they're not the problem. The problem that we're having is that the wicked stuff done by people who behave like morons is an offense against God, and having folks like that in control of the government is a judgment from God. When you've got wicked people in control of the government, it is an indication not just that you are in danger of judgment, it is an indication that you are under judgment. Look at Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Because again, if we want to understand current events, we need to look at God's word. That's what these folks failed to do. Let's don't make the same mistake. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Folks, that is a description not just of Roman culture in the time of St. Paul. It is a description of the human condition. The reason we're in the mess we're in is because of the judgment of God. And what that looks like in this life is God saying, have it your way. Do what you will. That's what you want? Okay. Have at it. And folks, the reason that our culture today and that our country today is in the mess that it's in is because God has said, have it your way. You want that? Okay. Have at it. And tragically, when you disobey God's law, things don't go well. They just don't go well. If I decided that I was going to try and scratch the back of my eyeball with my thumb, it would not be good for my vision. You understand? Because that's not the way you're supposed to behave. And there are all kinds of people engaged in all kinds of behavior for which we were not designed. And the consequence is not good. And when people set their affections on things instead of the Creator, it says worshiping and serving created things rather than the Creator. That is a description of American life. That's not just liberals. That's conservatives. That's not just Democrats. That's Republicans. That's not just this denomination or that religious group, or this age group, or that ethnicity. That's us. That's the human condition apart from saving grace. We fall in love with stuff, and we've just got to have it. We've just got to have it. And the Bible says greed is idolatry. Now, what got these folks in the Old Testament in so much trouble was idolatry. Well, what does idolatry look like? It's when you are devoting your life to something other than God. And you will devote your life to something. We will. All of us. Every single one of us. You're going to worship something. We were created for worship. We are hardwired to worship. And one of the sad things in our culture and in our churches is that we are not nearly as excited about the things of God, about the Lord Himself, about what He's done for us, as we are about any number of other things. All kinds of other stuff can really get us excited. Oh, boy! Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures below. What's wrong? What's wrong is that we don't really believe all the blessings flow from Him. If we really did, we would be so excited. We would be so joyful. We would be so thankful. Our lives would be devoted to serving Him. And instead, we're trying to get some of those blessings, not even recognizing where they come from. People devote themselves to all kinds of other stuff. And that, folks, brings the wrath of God. It doesn't just cause us to miss out on our best life now. It brings the wrath of God. And again, I'm not trying to be, Danny Downer here this morning. I'm not trying to just tell you, Oh, things are bad. Things are really, really bad. What I want you to understand is that the reason these folks were in such a mess is because they didn't understand their problem was in their relationship with God, not their relationship with Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord sent Babylonian, that's Nebuchadnezzar, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. It was the Lord who sent them. Where did all these problems come from? Hey, maybe God. Oh, don't say that. We don't want to make God seem like he's some bad guy. Oh, he's not bad guy. You're the bad guy. What? Hey, man, I'm just trying to make a living. We have sinned against God, and the only hope for us is the mercy and grace of God. As I said at the start, not once in this account did the king cry out to God and say, have mercy on me. Not once is there a record of repentance in this list. Only rebellion. And they weren't even bright enough to know who they were rebelling against. Even though they had the word of God, during this time, the prophet Jeremiah is preaching to the people and telling them, God sent Nebuchadnezzar, you're all going into exile, you better get ready. The word of God was being proclaimed, and the people were trying to decide whether or not to kill Jeremiah. Because he was saying stuff that was bad for morale. Okay? He's really bringing the troops down. You need to do something about it. It's not okay. Jeremiah proclaimed faithfully what God said. And still the people did not repent. Now I want to tell you about one other person that you should know about, that you should remember, because we've talked about him before. Daniel. Daniel's one of the people who gets hauled off to Babylon in this story. He's a young man, and he's grown up in an environment where the government is bad, the culture is bad, the religious folks are not doing the right thing, they are bad too. And he, in the midst of that, is one who believes the word of God and worships God alone and is determined to do what is right no matter what anybody else does. So please understand that just because everybody around us seems to be headed in the wrong direction on the broad way that leads to death, you don't have to go there. You do not have to walk that way. You do not have to make the same mistake. You do not have to be conformed to the pattern of this world. Paul, who describes in Romans 1 that which we read a few moments ago about how God's wrath is being poured out and people are doing all these horrible things, even being disobedient to their parents, if you can believe that. Even guilty of gossip, if you can believe that. How horrible. Well, you see, we have certain things we think are not a big deal. Even being arrogant and boastful. We're number one! We're number one! Yeah, man, I'm the best. In our culture, we just call that self-esteem. It's an abomination. What a sick mindset. We celebrate it because we think if you have that kind of attitude, you're a winner. Nobody wants to be a loser. Let me just tell you something. We are a sick society. We should be a people who worship God, who are in awe of His greatness. And instead, we're like the disciples of Jesus at our best, arguing over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. Well, I think I ought to get to sit on His right hand. You can sit on His left hand. These other guys, they're just chumps. I mean, that's what Jesus' own disciples were like. After spending years with Him, He's on His way to the cross. And they're arguing over which of them is going to have the best seat. He's about to be hung on a cross to die. And they still don't get it, even though He's told them. Because when the Word of God calls us to recognize our sin and God's righteousness, we tend to want to turn the page. We'd rather think about something else. And folks, I'm telling you, you and I if we're going to be real followers of Jesus Christ, have got to realize how desperately we need God's salvation. We don't just need a little help, just a little boost. Okay? I remember several situations when I was a young kid, and I felt that if I could just get a little boost, you know, I could get up into that chair, or I could get up onto that roof, or I could get up into that tree, or I just need a little help. Now I'm big enough to get in the chair all by myself for a few more years, and then I'll need help again. Now I'm big enough to where I can buy a ladder to get up on the roof. And I'm old enough that I know I probably shouldn't. I now am at a stage in life where so many of those things where I thought I needed a boost, now I don't need a boost. But now I recognize my own position as being very different from what I thought of as a child. I don't just need a boost. I need a Savior. I need a rescuer. I need someone to do for me what I could never do for myself. These folks, from one to another, didn't learn a thing. When this one did evil and was destroyed, the next one did the same thing. And when that didn't work out very well, the next one did the same thing. I want to ask you a question. Think about the people you've known, and the patterns of behavior that you've observed. And tell me, do you want to make those same mistakes? Is that the way you want to live? Is that what you want in life? I mean, many, many times we say to ourselves as kids, man, when I'm a grown up, I'll never do that. And then you know what tends to happen when you grow up? You tend to do what you saw. It's like, oh. That wonderful scene in the, oh, what is that stupid Disney movie? Where the Mr. Big makes machines, somebody call out the name and he tells the little robot. It's Robots. Is that it? Is that the name of the movie, Robots? Is that a Disney movie, Robots? Okay. My favorite scene in that movie, it has some cute stuff in it. It has some obnoxious stuff too. But my favorite scene in the whole movie is when the villain in the movie, whose mother is even worse, says, "Oh, I'm as crazy as my mother." And the reason I love that scene is because that's the human condition. We have all inherited a sin nature that infects everything we do. And even when we know this is right and this is wrong, we tend to go this way. Why? Because none of us can turn it around ourselves. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. Even when, as it says at the end of Romans 1, even when folks know right from wrong, they choose the wrong. And Paul will go on in Romans chapter 2 to say, hey, don't point fingers at somebody else. You're guilty of the same thing. So again, please, folks, understand, I'm not telling you, you all should be ashamed of yourselves. I'm really disappointed in you. Some of you are not inclined to do the right thing. I'm telling you, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But here's the good news. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, the gospel is only good news to people who know they need a Savior. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God for our salvation. Because we understand that our problem is with God and that we can't fix it by ourselves. We need a Savior. And folks, I've got really good news. God sent His Son to save us. Now look again at what happened here. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. You look back in the previous chapter, verse 26. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke him from anger. What does that tell you, the fact that Manasseh gets brought up in the previous chapter and in this chapter? Long after Manasseh has died, other things have happened, including a good king who came along and for a while had the people not doing the bad stuff, doing the right stuff. Why are we still talking about Manasseh? Because, folks, there is such a thing as a tipping point. There is such a thing in history as when God says, okay, that's it. These are the consequences. And no matter what else may happen, individually there may be salvation, but corporately this is judgment. And you and I need to understand that about the situation we're in right now. Because, again, I'm telling you, a lot of people may think that this is just really dreary and that I have a pessimistic outlook. I'd love to be wrong, but I believe I'm right. I'm absolutely convinced we are under the heavy wrath of God right now being poured out on our land. It is like a moth that is eating away at the fabric. And when you go to get I've got a beautiful, beautiful pair of Brooks Brothers wool slacks in my closet as a souvenir. They are beautiful, wonderful Brooks Brothers slacks, except for the fact that they've got a bunch of holes in them. Should have brought them down here to show them to you this morning. I mean, they're really nice. But somewhere along the line, a moth got in the closet and laid its eggs in those pants. And when the young came along, they ate their way out and left holes in the fabric. So now, they're my holy pants. The preacher has holy pants. They are. They've got holes all in them. It's really sad. Thank God I've got other wool things in my closet that were untouched. They just really like those Brooks Brother pants. Now, here's the thing. One of the things God said through Jeremiah is that he was going to be like a moth. God, like a moth? Yeah, that's what God said about himself. And that is, people won't even realize the damage that has been done until all of a sudden the fabric falls apart. I would submit to you that the damage has been done, is being done, and will be done. And people at this stage, for the most part, have not even recognized how totally broken our culture is. The level of anger and incivility, not just crudity, but I'm talking about anger that permeates our culture. I was in Knoxville yesterday, coming back from seeing my newest grandchild. Uzziah has arrived, and it's delightful to visit with him and so forth. And as I'm leaving the hospital, I come to a red light, where you make a complete stop, and then if there's no oncoming traffic, you can turn right. And there was no oncoming traffic except for someone coming from the other side who was turning into three lanes here. Now, driver's ed during devotions. When you turn into traffic this way, even if you have a green arrow, you're supposed to get in the lane closest to you first. Then you can turn on your signal and move to the right. Okay? So if there are three lanes of traffic here and someone making a left turn from over there and I want to make a right turn, I have a right to make a right turn and get in the lane closest to me. But not according to that person, because they wanted to be in that lane right then. Now, they were well across the intersection when I made the right turn, but they just had to honk at me for having turned right on red, which is completely legal. Why? Because they wanted to be in that lane, and they didn't want to have to be behind me. I don't know, maybe they were following the car that was already in that lane. I don't know. I just know I had the right of way according to Tennessee law, but not in their minds. Why are people... Let's put it this way. If I had been the one wronged, if they had cut me off, I wouldn't have honked at them. It's no big deal. We didn't come close to having an accident. I mean, it's just not a big deal. But some people are just, everywhere they go, mad. They're mad at the grocery store. They're mad in traffic. They're mad when they get home. Everything is a problem. And they're just looking for somebody to cross them. Folks, that is not healthy. And that is more and more our culture. Did you hear about the woman a few months back who beat up a woman in her 70s? A woman in her 20s beat up a woman in her 70s because the woman in her 70s was doing her job at Walmart. You know how the greeters are supposed to ask as you leave if they can look at your receipt? This woman was not stealing anything. She had her receipt, but she didn't like being asked to show it. And so her response when she was asked to show the receipt to the lady at Walmart was to beat the crud out of this 70-something-year-old woman so she had to be hospitalized. Needless to say, the woman who didn't want to show her receipt was arrested and taken to jail. But where in the world does that come from? It comes from the fact that we are so broken. We are, as a culture, ready to erupt. There is more and more violence. And what we need is not gun control. What we need is heart change. I mean, God have mercy on us. We need for the Lord to change us so that love will be our lifestyle. Somebody sent me a lovely video from Fox News where they interviewed the CEO of Hirschend Entertainment. He's a guy who got his MBA from Harvard Business School, went on to work with GM. He was the president of Saab. He was involved in lots of honors and recognition for his career. And he said, but it wasn't until I went to work for Hirschend that I learned the most important lesson of my career. And that is to lead with love. And he said, love is not an emotion. It is behavior. It's how you treat others. And they asked him at the end of the interview, well, we've got a lot of CEOs who watch this program. What would be the one thing, if you just had one thing to tell CEOs out there that they ought to know about how they run their companies? He said, treat other people the way you want to be treated. Well, where does this idea of leading with love and treating other people the way you want to be treated, where does all that come from? That's from God's Word. And happily, the Hirschends love the Lord. And now their CEO has learned that you can actually do better if you do things God's way. You know what? Boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, these folks were in a mess because they were trying to work things out in a power struggle with other people. And what they needed to do was not rebel, but repent. And if they had submitted themselves to God, it still would have been bad for the country because God had already decided, I'm kicking you out of the land. God had already decreed that. But for the individuals, people like Daniel, it would go well. I can't tell you what to do to save our culture. I can tell you that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Trust in Him and do good.